and all the detailed things that you see, and know that my Father created this place, and that's what we just sang about. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Near the end of your Bible. Chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll tell you what we're going to do this morning. This is going to be a marathon. There's a lot of information, a lot of verses to cover. We might set the all-time record, in fact, for verses covered. You see, that's why I gave you basically a blank page with all the verses that we're going to cover this morning. But I mentioned something last week, and I said that we wouldn't have time to study it in last week's lesson. But I think it is important enough to devote some time to it today, and it'll take the whole lesson just for this one topic. That's why we didn't have time for it last week. But let me just, we'll read verse 13 again, which we read last week, and then I'll briefly go over what we discussed last week, just to refresh your mind, and for those of you who were not here last week, to give you an idea of where we are. And then we'll get into the Bible study for this morning. So today, as I said, today's lesson is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon, with all these verses that we're going to be turning pages to. So it's going to be an exercise for you, turning pages, unless you've got one of those electronic Bibles, and all you got to do is put your finger on the screen. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All right, so for those of you that were here last week, this is, and for those of you who were not, this is what we learned. We learned that vigorous thought produces vigorous action, and feeble thought produces feeble action. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you're going to hit, nothing. And in the Word of God, before you can serve the Lord, you've got to make up your mind that you are going to serve the Lord. Before you can live a holy life, you've got to make up your mind that you are going to live a holy life. We saw from the Word of God last time that we are to bring our thoughts into captive obedience to Jesus Christ, and not to just let them go all over the place, wandering around here to there. Our thought life determines our outward course of action. Okay, so then we ran through our Bible and we saw that we are to gird up, keep it, rein it in, tighten it up, gird up the loins of our mind in five particular areas. Those areas were, first of all, to leave Egypt, this world that we live in. Egypt is a type of this world system that we live in. But you've got to make up your mind that you are going to leave your old life, your old way of life, or you're never going to do it. You've got to make up your mind to do it. Secondly, you've got to gird up the loins, or we've got to gird up the loins of our minds to run and to witness for Jesus Christ, to tell people about Jesus Christ and what He's done to save the world, to save people who are headed for hell, so they can know that they're saved and go into heaven. We got to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, but we can know what the Bible says. The Bible does say, and we can know that we're supposed to witness. You know that because the Bible tells people about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But we need to purpose in our mind, so we can purpose in our hearts to actually do that. Okay? And third, we learned that we are to gird up the loins of our mind so that we can follow Jesus without hindrance. You have got to decide. You've got to make a firm decision that you are going to rid To get rid of all the things in your life that just do not matter, that are not a help in that goal, in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until you do make up your mind to and make a deliberate attempt to do that, it's not going to happen. It's not just going to suddenly happen and you'll say, oh, I'm doing it. Look at that. You've got to purpose in your mind to do that. We learn that we are to gird up the loins of our mind to serve with humility, because we saw Jesus girding his loins about him and then washing the disciples' feet and then saying to us, saying to those disciples, I have given you an example. Not an example of servitude, not an example of washing the feet, but an example of making up your mind that you are going to be a servant. Serve others. And then the fifth thing we saw is that we are to gird up the loins of our mind to because the devil's going to want to fight you. And so we've got to gird up the loins of our mind to fight the devil and purpose in our mind to fight against the wiles, the ways of the devil and the also the principalities and all the evil that's in this world. We're going to oppose those things. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we got a purpose in our mind that we're going to fight for the Lord. Now, I made mention in passing last week that people are lazy in their thinking. They'd rather not think. They're careless in their living because they're lazy and careless in their thinking. The way you think rolls over into the way you live, and you become lazy. People today, they just do not like to think. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, while I was musing, to muse, M-U-S-E, means to think upon something. Okay? To think. So we are warned in the New Testament about amusement. Amusement. Anytime you see that the word a word starts with A means without. It doesn't have this. It doesn't have thinking in this case. So that is activity and entertainment that keeps us from thinking. That's what amusement is. A lot of those kind of activities in this world today, isn't there? The world has it's set to keep you amused. Why? So you don't think. The world system, they know you don't want to think, so they give you something to keep you from thinking. Because we don't have time to think. We're busy. We don't have time to think. We're being entertained now. We don't have time to think. We're doing this. We're doing that. We're doing the other thing. This world is just mad upon so many amusements. You go to the amusement park. You ride the amusement rides. You amuse yourself with your video games in your house. You flip through 50 channels or more on the TV satellite network. Why? You're searching for amusement, and we're constantly having our minds occupied with something. You flood your mind with things to prevent you from thinking, and so. And that's what the world is all about. So we're going to have to fight that. Now, I said this last week, that thinking is the controlled activity of the mind. My thoughts are brought into captivity, into captive obedience to Jesus Christ. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things, the Bible tells us. That is a deliberate action of your mind. I've got the mind under control. It's under my authority, my dominion, and I have placed it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking. All right. I set over against that the thinking which I should do. You've got imagination opposing that. Imagination is something we're going to have to get under control. Imagination is the undisciplined and uncontrolled wandering of your mind. Okay? And the uncontrolled travels of the human mind. And so this morning we're going to have to, like I said, flip a lot of pages and go a little bit more quickly than usual. But I want to show you today what the Bible says about the imagination. About your imagination. You know, when you go to school, in high school, you study humanities. Go to college, you study humanities. You know what you find out is that God never enters that classroom. The subject of God. God never enters that curriculum. Why is that? Because man does not imagine God. he has to set his mind on God. What happens when your mind is left to wander? What happens? Listen, think about it. In the Bible, if you know the Bible at all, who is it that wanders up and down and to and fro upon the earth? The devil does. He said so himself in the book of Job. In your Bible, who wanders to and fro? It's the unclean spirits. In your Bible, who is it that's a fugitive and a vagabond? The one who's wandering with no destination? Cain. In your Bible, anything that wanders without destination and without restraint is not good. In your Bible, everything that belongs to God knows where it is, knows where it's going, and knows how it's going to get there. Okay? So something like the human mind, that it cannot be left free to roam and to wander and to go here and to go there. It's only going to go the wrong direction if left to wander. All right, let me give you a definition of imagination. Imagination, by definition, is the power to create or reproduce an object of sense previously perceived. What's the imagination then? It is sensual. The imagination has to do with the senses, not with fact, not with truth, not with absolute right, absolute wrong, not with what God has revealed to us in His Word. It has to do with that which is sensual. Imagine, to form in the mind, it's formed in your mind, okay, a notion or an idea, to conceive. You just bring it up from nothing, okay, to conceive. Now, I read in Genesis 1 that God created everything, and He said it was very good. It was very good, and God ended His creation in Genesis chapter number 1. God created everything, okay? Now, do you know what your imagination does? It tries to help God. It tries to supplement or add to God's creation. To imagine something is for you, a fallen man, a fallen woman, to create something that God did not create. See? But you're creating it up here. And then maybe you'll write it in a book, or you'll put it on the TV or whatever, or you'll just dream about it. But it's not something that God created. It's not something you'll find in God's Word. A dream, you know what a dream is? It's a thought or a series of thoughts of a person in sleep. That the states or acts of the soul during sleep, the object of which are imagined. So the imagination is involved in dreaming, of course. The objects of which are imagined to be real. Meaning what? Meaning something that makes its way into your mind, passes through your mind without your control. It's something that is not real. You just imagined it to be real, but it's not real. People read these fiction books. that's not the real world. That's not real. It didn't happen to anybody. Those stories. It's not happening now. It's never going to happen. Somebody made that up in those fiction books. It's a false world. It's a phony world. God wants us to live in the real world, dealing with a real God, real sinners, real souls, real families, a real church, a real devil, and of course, real heaven and real hell. And so there's no time. There's enough real stuff. There's no time for the imagined stuff. No time for imagination. No time for a dream world. And so what do all the kids get when they go to the public schools? From day one, they're asked, what's your dream? Live your dream. Pursue your dream. But a dream, we just learned, is not real. They'd be better off to just sit those kids down at the desk and say, you need to sit there and think. 2 plus 2 is what? It's 4. Right. Say it again. It's 4. 2 plus 2 is what? It's 4. Say it again. What's 4 minus 2? It's 2. Say it again. They're thinking, see? Don't sit there and dream. Don't sit there and imagine. You need to think. Control your thoughts. Rein them in. Harness them in. You say, boy, that old-fashioned school system, you know, all that memorization, here's the fact, give us the fact, learn this, do that. Yeah, but you know what that is? That is about, it's not just about a math problem. It's not about a book report. That's about disciplining your mind to set itself on something and to learn something and repeat something so that your mind's not just wandering all over creation. It's about disciplining the mind. It's something we must do. But people don't have a disciplined mind today. You don't believe that? Well, you can do this. Sit someone with a college degree down in a chair, give him a TV remote control, and see what he does. Click, 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 click. Can't watch anything for 2 seconds. You know, what are they looking? You ask them, what are you looking for? Oh, I don't know. I'm just looking. I'm just surfing. Sit them down on the internet. They got the email open on one tab. They got Facebook on another tab. They got a chat program down in a box on the bottom. They're reading something else in another tab, playing an interactive video game on another tab with some total strangers in another country they never met before. They're just going back and forth, moving that mouse around between all those things, not giving their full attention to anything and not learning anything. What are they doing? Nothing. Just wandering around. Where are you going? Oh, I don't know. What are you looking for? I don't know. What did you see? I don't know. What did you hear? I don't know. You know, do you know why he's been all around the world and back on that internet and doesn't even know where he's been or where he's going? Because he didn't have to think the entire time. Just like the devil. Just like Cain, just like the unclean spirits, just like that raven that went out of the ark, that mind is just wandering around, going to and fro. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Let's pray before we go a little bit further. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study today and we see what you have had to say all through your scriptures about the imagination, help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see if we're not guilty of just letting loose the reins of our own minds and letting it wander. Lord, help us to see that we need to think. We need to control our thoughts and not let our imaginations rule us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start looking at those verses now that are on your notes there, or your blank sheet. I gave you a blank sheet pretty much today to put your notes. But I wanted you to see all the scriptures, give you a little jump, or a little extra time if you need it to go and look at these scriptures for yourself. Genesis chapter number 6, and then we'll go to Genesis 8, as you can see. All right, now before the flood, the universal flood, God flooded this whole world, the earth was filled with wicked men. So God sent that flood, drowned out all those wicked men, and saved the righteous people in the ark. Isn't that right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, believed the word of God by faith. Noah prepared an ark, saving his household. God drowned the wicked, saved Noah and his family. Now, watch what God says before the flood. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. All right? Why? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only continually evil. What was evil? The imaginations of man. Evil. But God wiped out all those wicked people. Now it's just Noah and his family, the people that were saved by the grace of God, those who righteously believed God by faith, or they wouldn't have built the ark in the first place. Now, so let's look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 20. Now, at least I'm going to go through these in order to help you out a little bit. We'll go from the front of the book towards the back of the Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter number 8 verse 20 says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." You say, "Brother Bob, do you believe all that? God drowning out all the wicked people in the world, Noah being a righteous man, got through the flood, believed God, lived by faith?" Absolutely. God's word says it. I believe it. But if Noah lets his mind wander, if Noah lets his imagination take over and doesn't bring his thoughts into captivity, he's going to end up drunk before the next chapter is through. And that's what happens. The imagination of the human heart, those imaginations tend toward evil every time, from his youth to his death. The point I want you to get is it is never safe to get your mind off of Jesus Christ, off of the duties of the day, off of the pure and the righteous things of God. Never let your mind just go off into neutral mode. Because once you put your mind in neutral, it's going to roll downhill every time. Every time. You've got to keep that mind in gear and keep trying to drive upward. We're driving upward closer to God. Okay? If you put it in neutral, you're going downhill every time. All right, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, this chapter is about that Tower of Babel. The Bible says in verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one." Well, that sounds great. The United Nations, it's working. Well, "and they have all one language." Wow, that sounds great. "And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Men imagined that unity would be a good thing. They imagined that a common cause would be a good thing. They imagined that building a tower whose top would reach to heaven without God, they imagined that that would be a good thing. And the Lord says in verse 7, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." You want to know why there's all the languages in the world? God did it. He confounded. There was one language at one time, but God confounded their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." So, men have two choices in this day. The big influential people with all the money, pulling all the levers, and all the puppet strings in this world, they've got two choices. They can think on the word of God and say, "Hey, God divided the people. God divided their languages. God set the bounds of their habitation so that they would seek God. There was a purpose in God doing that. So they would seek God. God wants you to seek Him and find Him." Okay? So, and they could say, "Well, all right, if that's the case, let's just give them God and quit trying to mix people all together." That's one choice. Or man can just imagine that that would be a wonderful thing if we were all just one big happy family with no religion, no creed, no God, no Bible, just man getting together and working together to try to prove how great man is without God. They have a dream. You may say, "I'm a dreamer," but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and this is what people say. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will just live as one. That's what's being promoted. You're going to kill each other, because that is the vain imaginations of your heart. And those imaginations of your heart run contrary to the facts of the Word of God every time. What man imagines and what God says are always going to oppose each other. That's why God gave you the Bible. He said, "Think on these things. Don't imagine, don't invent, don't create. Think." That's what people don't want to do, though. The president gets on the TV, makes a big speech, and you're watching it. You can't turn that thing off, and just think about the speech afterwards, you know? No, you've got to have these six commentators come on the TV afterwards and tell you how you're supposed to interpret and how you're supposed to feel about the speech that you just listened to. Why are those guys there? So you don't have to think. "Oh, the president gave a wonderful speech today. Didn't you think it was a wonderful speech?" So you're thinking, "Oh yeah, it was okay. So it was wonderful. I didn't think that before, but I guess it was wonderful." Yes. The other commentator says, "Oh yes, I feel like he really connected with the people." "Oh yes, he did connect with the people." "Oh yeah, he connected with the people." Okay, all right. So you're just in neutral, taking it all in, and they say, "Yes, I think the nation can feel good about itself today." Blah, 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 blah. That's the way it goes. You know, they haven't said, those commentators haven't said one single thing the whole time. So why are they there? They're there to keep you from thinking. That's how that works. It goes, stuff like that goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Something just blaring in your ears, something trying to catch your eye, something trying to attract your senses and appeal to you on a sensual level, using your senses to distract you from the things you ought to be thinking about. Okay, that's Genesis. Let's race ahead now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. You go on the job, and in a lot of the workplaces, they've got music piped in, just playing in the background. You go to the grocery store, they've got the music piped in. You go to a restaurant, of course, they've got music piped in, and they usually have also a TV in the background. Go to a doctor's office, they've got TV in the waiting room. In the U.S., you go to get your car worked on, and they've got a TV in the waiting room while they're working on your car. Here, I just had my car worked on. It was fish were in there. I had to sit there and watch fish for an hour and a half. Well, anyway, but you get on an elevator, they've got music playing. Why do they do that? Because they've got to have something blaring itch at you all day and all night so that you won't think about what's going on. So what is it that's going on that you'd be thinking about? Well, they're making me stand in line. They're overcharging me. They're giving me terrible service. They're being rude to me. Oh, hush, hush, hush. Look, something's coming on the TV. My program's coming on. Haven't you observed it? It's a constant intrusion to try to keep your mind from focusing on reality. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 19. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. Now, notice, God has just pronounced cursings on the people who disobey him. Why don't people fear God? Why do they pursue drunkenness? Why do they rebel against a holy God? Because they have imagined that God is love. They've imagined that there is no hell. They have imagined that God doesn't judge people the way he used to. They have imagined that, oh, Jesus isn't mean like those preachers say he is. And God says, I am going to punish them in my anger. I'm going to judge them in my wrath and in my fury because they thought wrong. Well, I don't know. I just think God is love. Well, who told you that? Well, I don't think God would punish anybody. But who told you that? Well, I just don't believe that God sends people to hell. Who told you that? Nobody told you that. You created that thought in your own mind. It's your imagination, and it's always wrong. Every time, it's wrong. I mean, listen, I'm a fundamentalist, if you want to call me that. I'm a Bible fanatic, if you want to call me that. I'm a worshiper of the book, if you'd like to call me that. Listen, you can call me what you want, but I've got a choice. Think like God told me to think, or pursue the imaginations of my mind. And I'm telling you, this book will lead me right every time. And my imaginations will lead me wrong every single time, without fail. Without fail. All right, stay in Deuteronomy, but go to chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them. Notice the negative there. As a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. So you know what God said there in Deuteronomy 31:21? He said, I know it's going to get these people in trouble. As soon as they get that promised land, they are going to start pursuing the products of their own imagination instead of submitting to the law that I've given them. I'm going to have to judge them because their imaginations are going to take them into sin. And it won't be because they don't have the truth. I gave them the truth. It won't be because they don't have light. I've given them plenty of light. It won't be because they don't have my word. They've got my word. It will be simply because they did not occupy their mind with what I said. That's America, I can tell you that. In America, you know, you can go almost anywhere and get a Bible. I can go into Walmart and buy a Bible. But guess what? Walmart's not selling any Bibles because people aren't buying Bibles today. Nobody's buying them. They're selling TV guides, lots of those. You can get a Bible at the big wholesale stores like Sam's and Costco. They're not selling Bibles. Nobody's buying them. They're selling video games. You can get the Word of God on the radio. But who wants to listen to the preaching station? They're listening to the country and western and the pop and the rock and roll and the rap and the comedy and the talk shows and all that stuff. Why? Because that old mind is just going to and fro looking for something to appeal to their senses. Just wandering. That old raven and that old blackbird. He's just out there flying around looking at all the dead stuff. All right, come to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. All right? Know. See? Know. There's knowledge. There's facts. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So here we see God knows all about imaginations. If you want to know what the imagination is all about, don't go and ask your humanities professor at the college. Ask the Word of God. You want to understand imaginations? Don't go down and talk to some fellow with a little Frenchie hat on his head and a palette in his hand who's painting a picture. No, go to the Bible. God will tell you about the imaginations. Go to chapter 29, First Chronicle. Oh, we're in 29, verse number 17. No, we're not in 29. First Chronicles 29, 17 and 18. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever. Uh-oh, here's a problem. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now, David's speaking here, and he spoke prophetically, whether he knew it or not. This is one of those 1 Peter things we've been talking about, where the prophet speaks and he doesn't really have the full understanding of what he's saying. Do you know where Solomon ended up? He ended up outside of the realm of thought upon the Word of God, and he ended up inside the realm of imagination. He spent twice as long building his house as he did the house of God. Not one time did the Lord ever tell him to do that. God told him, don't multiply horses. He did. God said, don't multiply gold. He did. God said, don't multiply wives. He did. And those wives, those women, led his heart away from God. And you know what Solomon was doing the whole time? He was taking God out of the realm of factual, controlled thought and putting God in the realm of his imagination. And you know what's going on in churches all over the place today? People are sinning against this book, calling it the worship of God. Why? Because they imagine that they are doing right. If you go home today and you turn on one of those Christian stations on the TV, do you know what you'll see? You will see an adulterer with hair down his back in skin-tight pants singing, "Hallelujah, I love Jesus." And if you would ask that man face-to-face, say, let's say if you ran into him in a restaurant after that TV show, and you said, "Do you love the Lord?" He'd say, "I sure do. I sure do." Are you serving the Lord? "I sure am." Are you doing what God wants you to do? Absolutely. Well, who said he was? Not God and not the Bible. He imagined all that. He just made it up. He created it in his mind. There's a lot of things going on in churches in the name of God, and it all came from right here and not here. Okay? And so what they do, they just put, they create it in their mind and put a little bit of God on there, you know? And so you better be careful. You got to serve God the way that God said to serve him. You got to preach God's word the way God said to preach it, and you've got to sing to the Lord the way he said to sing to the Lord. You got to present the gospel the way he said to present the gospel. Don't take God into the realm of your imagination. Okay? Those two things don't mix. They don't mix. The imagination is going to dominate every time, and that thing's going to end up sensual. Where did the PTL, the Praise the Lord Network, TV network, where did it end up? Sensual. Sensual. Where did the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, end up? Sensual. Where does any religious movement that claims the name of God but does not run according to the scriptures, where does it end up? Sensual. Every single time. Every time it ends up sensual. Do you know where the Church of Rome ended up when they got away from God's word? The further they got away from the word of God, the more they got of what? Sensuality. Charismatic movement. The further they get away from the word of God, the more they get sensuality. What happens when a denomination goes dead? Whether it's the United Methodist, Southern Baptist, or soon to follow the Independent Baptists, what happens? They have got to bring in the sensual to keep the kiddies coming in. Now, God is still there in name, but what is it that's controlling that thing? What's controlling that thing are the imaginations of song leaders and youth directors and public relations PR people, and who have substituted sensual appeal for the Word of God. It happens every time. The Bible says you start out earthly, then you go to sensual, and then it gets worse. You go devilish. That's the way it goes every time. All right, let's see. Where's our next stop? The book of Job. Job chapter 6. Got to keep this thing moving. Job chapter 6. Long before you do the deed, I said this last week, long before you actually do the deed, you've already thought the thought. It begins with your thoughts. Long before you end up in trouble, you've already plotted in your mind the course of action that led you to that trouble that you're in. And I'll tell you something else about the imagination. The imagination that leads to sin always, always leads to disappointment. Because nothing, nothing ever brings the pleasure that the mind imagined that it would bring. You imagine you're going to have such pleasure if you do this thing, and when you do the thing, you find out you were wrong. Because it's just your imagination. You invented that pleasure. You invented that satisfaction. You invented that thrill. And that means it does not exist outside of your mind. So when you follow that course and you pursue that path of disobedience, there can't be any joy at the end of it. It's a mirage. Just like that Bugs Bunny cartoon you probably have seen. He's out there in the desert. He's dying of thirst. And all of a sudden, he sees in the distance a paradise with a wonderful pool of clear, sparkling water. So he runs over there. He takes a great big leap and lands face first right into the hot sand. There's no water there. It was just in his mind. That's the world, man. I mean, that is the world. You create these things in your mind, and then you pursue them, and when you get to the end of your pursuit, there's nothing there. Job chapter 6. Here comes Job's buddies, his friends, sitting down there in the ash heap. Verse 25, Job 6:25. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Do you know why Job's friends could not help him? Because they didn't come and give him the word of God. They gave him harebrained ideas that they cooked up in their own mind. They're sitting there saying, Job, I had a dream one night, and in my dream a spirit came by, and boy, the hair stood up on the back of my neck, and whoo, boy, was I scared. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you how that relates to you, Job. And it doesn't relate to Job at all. God and the devil were dealing with Job. We know that. Not some spook that, you know, that he had in a dream one night. But when that man imagined something, he said, hey, I think I can apply this to Job and his situation. Another friend came by and said, you know, I was out thinking one day, Job, and I had some ideas, and I just thought I'd give you some of those ideas. And Job said, man, why don't you guys just go out of town? If all you're going to do is tell me what you've cooked up between your ears. They imagined that they could comfort that man in sorrow, and they thought they could do it without the Word of God. You cannot do it. If you're going to help somebody, it's going to have to be with God's Word. All right, go to Job 21. You're probably already there. Job 21. And I'm not as mean as you might think I am. I'm trying to help you to think. I'm preaching to myself too, but I'll tell you, all these programs and things that unsaved people cook up, you know, and they try to make people happy. And I'm not against all that stuff. For example, you hear of a little boy, he's dying of cancer. And his hero is some kind of sports figure, maybe a Major League Baseball player or something. And that superstar hears about this boy that has cancer. He sympathizes with him and decides, I'm going to make that little boy's dream come true. I'll pay him a visit. He'll be so excited to see me. So he pays for that boy and his whole family to go to Disney World. with his hero. And that boy has the time of his life, makes him feel so happy, feel so good, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. If that little cancer patient, 12, 13 years old, even if he does get to sit in the locker room with the Los Angeles Dodgers, and he gets to sit in the dugout down there with all the ball players during the game, an actual game, and he gets every player's autograph, and then he goes home and he dies and he goes to hell. Somebody imagined that they were helping that boy, and they didn't do him one bit of good in this world. That's what I'm talking about with Job. I'm not saying it wasn't nice for those friends to come and talk to him and try to help him out and be a friend to him, but without the Word of God, it was useless. It was vain. It only appealed to the senses. It didn't really help anything. If you want to take, now, on the other hand, if you want to take that little boy to ride the roller coasters at Disney World, and then you go and have supper with him, and you tell him about Jesus Christ, tell him that he doesn't have to go to hell, all he has to do is receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, Jesus will cleanse him of all of his sins, and even if he does die, he'll be with the Lord in heaven. You'll win him to the Lord, and hallelujah if you can do that. But you got to get the Word of God in there, not just what you imagine will make somebody feel good for just a little while. We got to think beyond this little while that we live in. We got to think eternally. You know, where's that boy going to end up when he does die? All right, look at this. Job 21, verse 26. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. Did those men talk to God and say, God, why is Job on the ash heap? Not one time. Did those men fast and pray and say, God, what is this all about? Give us some wisdom and some insight so we can help this man by your word. Not one time. But you know what they did? They just made up their mind that Job was a wicked man who was suffering under the wrath of God. No facts. It's just how they felt about it. No prayer, no information from God. It's just what they imagined was going on. And so they opened their mouth and broke that man's heart and spirit, trying to help. Because God wasn't involved. They just imagined that they were the answer to Job's problem. That imagination will get you every time, even when you think you're putting it to good use and in good purposes. You're either going to think on the Word of God and speak the Word of God and minister the Word of God, or you're going to make a big mess of things. All right, let's cheerfully hasten along to the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Second Psalm. You know what it is that's either going to get you in trouble around here, or it's going to keep you from staying here? I'll tell you right now. It's hearing things preached from this pulpit that you don't like, and going home and deciding in your own imagination whether you like it or you don't like it. Whether it's right or wrong. Instead of going to this book. So you go home and you think in your own mind. Instead of going home and going to this book and seeing if what Brother Bob preached is what the Bible says. That's going to get you in trouble. So do you know why people leave? Well, that church down there, blah, 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 blah. Well, okay, what did he say exactly? Oh, blah, 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 blah. Well, okay, what does the Bible say? Oh, don't give me that Bible stuff. Here we go again with that Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Do you know why those people left? Because their feelings, sensual, remember? Their feelings were contradicted by what the book said. And their imaginations led them away from the truth. Because they're sensual. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way, but listen, nobody is hateful around here. Nobody's mean-spirited around here, but you have an outburst, and you get yourself in a little temper tantrum because your pet sin was picked on, or one of your idols keeps getting knocked down. And you'll imagine that somebody was hateful about it. You'll imagine that. You'll imagine somebody's ramming something down your throat. You'll imagine that somebody was legalistic. You'll imagine somebody's preaching against you personally. You better be careful. You better be careful. Now you know why people leave. Psalm number 2. Watch what's got the world in such a mess. Psalm 2, 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, did you see that? Do you think you can actually get rid of God? Where in the universe did anybody say, fact, you can get rid of God? You can't do it. So how come people are trying to get rid of God? They imagine that they can. It's your imagination. Do you know what communism is? It's a product of man's imagination. Do you know what humanism is? It's the product of man's imagination. Do you know what socialism is? It's a product of man's imagination. Do you know what atheism is? It is the product of man's imagination. Not one fact to support any of those theories. You have to dream that stuff up. If you dream it up, it's going to be wrong every time. Psalm 10 next. The 10th Psalm. And verse number 2. Psalm 10:2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Okay, so are you somebody you want to imagine that there is no God? Spend eternity without him. Do you want to imagine that there's no mansion, no streets of gold, no walls of jasper, no gates of pearl? Okay, fine. Spend eternity without any of that stuff. Do you want to imagine there's no blood atonement through a crucified Savior? Spend eternity without it. That's what you get. You reap, the Bible teaches, you reap what you sow. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. That comes from his imagination. And so how does that person end up? With no God. Same chapter. Psalm 10, verse 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Jump to verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. In other words, he made all this stuff up. Made it up. He says, well, I just don't think there's any judgment. I don't think there's any hell. I don't think that a loving God would, you know, this and that. But you're wrong. You imagined that. You cooked it up. You are the creator of your own God. You understand? The adulterer has a God who is not against adultery. The liar has a God who's not against lying. The thief has a God. His God's not against stealing. The drunkard has a God who's not against drunkenness. The Bible corrupter has a God who's not against people changing God's words. The gossip has a God who's not against gossip. But where did all of that stuff come from? From their dreams. He doesn't exist outside of their imagination. Those kinds of gods. Psalm number 21. Psalm 21. The Muslim asks the question, well, how do you know that your God is the one true God? And you answer, well, that's what the Bible says. But how do you know that your God is the real God? That's what the Bible says. And that's all you can really do. Questions like that keep coming your way. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Hey, we've got it in writing. You've got it in the hollow recesses of your vain imagination. We've got something that we can stand on, something that's firm. The Bible says in Psalm 21, verse 11, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. And you know what the context is here? The context here is ridding the earth of the nation of Israel. Hitler, Adolf Hitler, imagined that he could get rid of Israel, the Jews. Stalin imagined that he could do it. The popes, believe it or not, they imagined they could do it. The Catholic monarchs, King Ferdinand, Queen Isabella, they imagined they could do it back in the 1400s. The Antichrist, he imagines he can do it in the tribulation time, future time. Haman, he imagined he could do it. You read about him in the book of Esther. The Muslims thinking that their Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, this is their coming savior of the world. They think he's going to come down from heaven and get rid of all the Jews. So how come with so many people trying to get rid of the Jews, how come the Jews are still around after 6,000 years of hunting them and hounding and shooting and gassing and killing and persecuting? Because you just made up that idea of getting rid of the Jews. God told you in writing, God told you Abraham, he said that Abraham and his seed, his ancestors, all his children would abide forever. And there's nothing that you can do to stop it. Try as you might, you can't stop that. God said it. Put them in boxcars and gas them if you want to. Put them in concentration camps, starve them, brand them, shoot them, throw them out of airplanes. You can't get rid of those Jews. Why? God's word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it doesn't matter what you think about it, God's words are going to stand. God's promises will not fail. I don't know how much you've read about all the things they did to those Jews during World War II, but how in the world anybody could come up with the ideas of doing to human beings what those college-educated, literate church members did to those Jews in those concentration camps. How in the world could men devise such wickedness? Yet God said in Psalm 21 that they would try it. God promised they'll try it, but he also promised that they would fail. But listen, after the greatest attempts that's ever been made in the history of the world to exterminate that Jew from the face of the earth, 2 years later, there they are in the land. 2 years later, the flag went up there in Palestine with the Star of David. And you know what God said in Psalm 21? You can imagine all you want. You are not getting rid of that Jew. If God's word says one thing and you are thinking another thing, you better change your way of thinking. Better change your way of thinking. Go to Psalm 38. Jesus Christ's on the cross in this psalm. Verse number 12. Psalm 38, 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. And you know what this world is doing? All day long, they're cooking up ways to mess you up. Cooking up ways to trip up your young people. Cooking up ways to entice your wife. Cooking up ways to draw your husband away. Cooking up ways to part you from your money. Cooking up ways to part you from your God. All day long. The mind of man is just wondering, just wondering, just wondering, how can we sell that soda pop? How can we sell that car? How can we sell that property? How can we sell that religion? How do we get those people to buy something that they don't want? How do we get those people to spend their money on something that they don't need? How can we get them dissatisfied so that we can show them we can satisfy you? How do we get them discontent so that we can try and content them? There was an article that ran back in the early 1900s, and the title of that thing said, Listerine invented. First product invented to cure imaginary disease. Halitosis invented to create the need for Listerine. And that whole article is about, here's something you didn't know that you had, and nobody knew you had, but now you know that you've got it, so here's the product that you better buy or you're going to keep on having it. That's the imagination at work and all of that kind of stuff. Man, they say, hey man, I just invented a thingamabobber. Oh yeah, well what does a thingamabobber do? Well, it doesn't really do much of anything. So what good is it? Well, we're going to convince people that they need it. Well, how are we going to do that? I don't know. We'll think of something. We'll just have a girl wearing a bikini hold it on a TV commercial and put a toll-free number there and we'll sell them. Ronco presents the thingamabobber. It dices, it slices, it cuts off fingers. All right, Psalm 62. Psalm 62. You say, Brother Bob, you're so pessimistic. Man, you seem like you're down on everything. Maybe I do, but that's because I try anyway. And the thing is, a right-thinking man just can't function in this world's system. He can function in the world, but he can't function in the system. And that whole thing is going the wrong direction. Nobody wants to admit that it's going the wrong direction. You know why? Because they're writing it. They're writing that system. The whole world's going the wrong way, but who wants to say it's going the wrong way when they're part of it? And that's why it's so tough for a man to get into politics and try and fix the thing, because the only way to get in power and stay in power is to ride along with them. And how can you fix something when you're riding it? You got to park it. You have to shut that thing down if you want to fix it. Psalm 62, verse number 3. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Watch the result. Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. In other words, there's no stability in the imagination. There's no result that can come from the imagination. All right, Psalm 140. God will tell you how to make a living. God will tell you how to spend your money and how to save your money, how to raise your children, how to build your household, how to worship your God, get your education. God will tell you all that you need to know, all that stuff. Or you can make something up. Psalm 140. People say, we got all these drugs in school. We got all this killing in school. We got all this devilment in the school systems now. We got all these riots in schools, public schools. Well, yeah, but at least we don't have that Bible in there anymore. I mean, at least nobody's forcing that old-fashioned God of our forefathers down the kiddies' throats anymore. I mean, thank God those horrible days are over. Now, you take out the Word of God and you replace it with the imagination, and what are you going to get? You're going to get that bowing wall and that tottering fence. No stability. That thing cannot stand. Yeah. Kids in American public schools used to sing, "We gather together and ask the Lord's blessing." They'd sing that song in music class. In music class, kids sang, "America the Beautiful, America, America, God shed His grace on thee." God was in the schools back then. They used to sing it in the schools. I used to put my right hand over my heart every day in first and second grade, and I'd say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Yeah, we talked about how our nation was under God. At Christmas time every year, one class always had to present the manger scene and the angels announcing the birth of the Savior every year. And you don't see that's not allowed anymore in America. If you go by the public schools today, the kids in the music classes are singing Stevie Wonder boogie songs. That'll really help. But hey, at least God's not in there anymore messing things up. That's a bowing wall and a tottering fence. It's going to fall. It's going to fall. Psalm 140, verse number 1. "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war." Where does war come from, you ask? From mischievous men. Where does mischief come from? Their imagination. That's where it comes from. All right, quickly, Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're just zipping along here. Now, if you find a positive verse about the imagination here, you stop me. Let me know about it. Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate." Is he a God of love? He sure is, but don't forget, there's things he hates. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." You say, boy, murder, of course, that's a bad thing. "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Do you know what God said? God said, "I hate man's imagination. It is an abomination to me, something I greatly despise, hate." It's not good. Nothing positive about that. Proverbs 12:20. Starting at verse 19, what's the context? "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil." but to the counselors of peace is joy. Look at that. Deceit, evil. And what is deceit and evil applied with? With the imagination. With the imagination. Jump to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Give you a little extra time on that one. Lamentations chapter number 3. Now, I know I put Jeremiah in there on your notes. There's a lot there. You've got Jeremiah. Maybe I didn't put it. Maybe I should have it. Jeremiah, you might want to write these down and take a look at them later. Jeremiah has a lot about the imagination. Jeremiah 3:17, 7:24, 9:14, 11:8, 13:10, 16:12, 18:12, 23:17. It's in Jeremiah. And in all of those places, Jeremiah says the reason that Israel is in ruins and is being carried into captivity by their enemies is because they followed their imagination and not the Word of God. He said that 8 times in the book of Jeremiah. All right, but we're looking at Lamentations. You should be there by now. Lamentations 3:60. 3:60. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. You know, you better have your mind stayed on Jesus. You better meditate on the Word of God. You better think on good things. You better bring every thought into captivity. You say, why? When your mind starts to wander, it will go downhill. When your mind goes to and fro, it's going to end up in the wrong place every single time. You've got to keep your thoughts under control. Keep that mind restrained. All right, Hosea chapter 7. I'm trying to race to the New Testament. I know this is going longer than usual, but I want to get through this, and I don't want to leave anything out. Hosea chapter 7, verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. That's God. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword. All right, so watch this. Think of a bow and arrow. Take the arrow, look it over. The arrow's okay. Check the feathers, they're good. The shaft is good. The tip is good. Nothing wrong with that arrow. Perfectly good arrow. All right, you put it in the bow. You pull back the string. You look towards the target. You let that thing go, and it goes off to the left. You do it again. You take another arrow, look it over, check it out. Perfectly fine arrow. Put it in that bow, pull it back. It goes left or right. It's just never on target. Never on target. It's a deceitful bow. And it just flies off the mark every time, misses the mark every time. And you know what God said? He said, if you are one of those who dwells in the realm of imagination instead of what the Bible says, you are going to miss the mark every time. You'll miss the mark in your family. You will miss the mark in your career. You'll miss the mark in your marriage. You'll miss the mark in your church life. You'll miss the mark in your service to God. And so many other things. Every single time. God has not left us to our own thoughts and our own ways and our own devices. He's given us His Word. He tells us how to live. And that's the only way you will ever hit that mark. The only way to score a bullseye is with the Word of God. Nahum is the next book we'll look at. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1:9. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. The context here is the great tribulation and the Antichrist. And people ask this question all the time, and it's a good question. It's a valid question. And that is, if the devil knows the Bible, and he does, if the devil can quote the Bible inside and out, and you know he does, then why does he stand against God? Why all this Antichrist? If the devil knows what the book of Revelation says, why doesn't he stop and just surrender? Because he does not dwell in the realm of what the Bible says. The devil dwells in the realm of his imagination. Are you telling me that people don't know? Are you telling me that saved people don't know what the Bible says? That the Bible says thou shalt and thou shalt not, and yet they still do those things? You say, well, don't they know any better? Yes, of course they know better, but they are not living in the know. They're living in their imagination. Yeah, the devil knows about that lake of fire and him being put in it. The devil knows about its smoke and its torment forever and ever. The devil knows about him bowing down before God. He knows all of that. He has that knowledge, but he imagines that he can overthrow it. He imagines that he can still win in the end. He's got a big imagination. That imagination will get you every time. You say, well, where did he get that? He just dreamed it up. Dreamed it up. Well, what are his facts? Guess what? You don't need any facts if you've got your if you're trusting in your imagination. You just need to have that dream. Create that world that doesn't exist. A lot of people live there. You know, a lot of people living in a fantasy world. But don't most people, in church or out of church, that imagination always tends to somehow or another end up with you on top. You on the throne, God and His Word bowing down to something that you invented. Happens every time. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse number 9. Zechariah 7:9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. What caused the ruin of the nation? They replaced what God said with what they imagined. All right, Zechariah 8:17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now, why can you not solve the drug problem in your country? Because the people who are responsible for solving the problem are not allowed to use the Word of God to do it. Why can you not solve the divorce problem that just keeps on getting worse and worse? Because the Word of God is not being applied to the situation. Why can you not solve the whatever, just name it, anything that your politicians or people running for political office, anything that they say that they are going to do to fix the problems in your country or your state or your province will come to absolutely nothing if they are not quoting and trusting in the Word of God and standing on what the Bible says. Because it can be a liberal, democratic imagination or a conservative, republic type imagination, but it all ends up in the same place. They're preaching the deification of man, the betterment of man, and the removal of God from public life. Without God on the throne, it's not going to work. But most countries, I believe, they don't want that. What they want is to have a dream. All right, finally, the New Testament. And there's only four here. We'll look at three of them. Luke chapter 1 is the first one. Luke chapter 1. Maybe you thought this was going to be a nice short lesson this morning. Well, you just imagined that. Because nobody told you that. You were just dreaming. Luke chapter number 1. We'll start at verse number 46. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice here, she didn't rejoice in the law, her Savior, her religion, her Savior. There's somebody before the cross, Mary here, before the cross, and she knew that God was the only one who could save sinners. Okay? Her Savior was the Lord, not the law, not her religion. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And they do, and that's true. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Now, I know you hear a lot of negative preaching around here. We had some negative preaching most Monday nights because we're going through the book of Ezekiel. But you get a lot of preaching about sorrow and trouble and heartache and trials and tribulation and all that. And I'll tell you why. Because it's in the Bible. Because it's in the Bible. And I'll tell you why it's in the Bible. It's so when the real trouble comes, and it will, you won't lose your mind. If you get in one of these charismatic flophouse churches where all you get is this imagination, it's going to be good, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be yummy, it's going to be sunshiny, it's going to be cuddly and marshmallowy. And when the real world comes knocking at your door, your mind is going to fall to pieces because all you've got is imagination. You know, "I don't understand. The Reverend Apostle Goodbody said I wouldn't have any more trouble if I became a Christian." Well, guess what? He didn't tell you the truth. "But Jim Baker told me I'd be rich." Yeah, Jim Baker, he's in jail. He makes $12 allowance a month. Where did they get that stuff? They just made it up. They took half of a verse of Scripture, invented a bunch of stuff, and stuck it with it. And when the real world shows up, if that thing is all you've got to hang on to, you're going to watch it fly in 20 different directions. But if you've got your mind filled with that Word of God, which warns you about the real things that are going to happen, your thoughts are not going to be scattered. The Bible says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me." God says that. If your mind is in the right place, it'll stay there when the trouble comes. So I tell you about the trouble, because it's in the Bible. To prepare you. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4. Another good question. Why did the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders who had the law, had the truth, had the prophets, knew the prophecies, why would they crucify Jesus Christ? Now listen, suppose that you lived in Mangef, as many of you do, and tonight the Kuwaiti police move in and they go from house to house and they get every child 2 years and under and they kill those children 2 years and under. And you're telling me if you lived to see the year 2040 that there's going to be one person living in this town who doesn't remember that happening like it was yesterday? John the Baptist, he's out there preaching the Word of God. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. He's here. He's the virgin-born Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's coming, and he's here. Those scribes and those Pharisees, they go down there. They check that thing out. They say, well, how do you know? How do you know he's the one? Don't you remember the star in the sky? Don't you remember those wise men? And how you searched the scriptures to find out where the Messiah was going to be born so that you could go down there and try to kill him? You knew the town, you knew the time, you knew the sign, you knew the season, you knew the prophecy, and you went after him. I'm telling you, there's somebody living in this town. He's 30 years old, and he's the only man in town who is 30 years old. There's nobody in town who's 31. There's nobody in town 32. There's nobody in town who's 30 years old except him. He's the only one. He was the only one in his graduating class. When he was a sophomore, he was the only one in high school. No seniors, no juniors, one sophomore. He's the only one. Don't tell me that he didn't check, those Pharisees, those religious leaders didn't check out his pedigree. Don't tell me they didn't check his background. Don't tell me they didn't run those verses and run those references. They knew exactly who they were dealing with. Only God can calm the raging of the sea. And I saw Jesus stop a hurricane. Only God can give sight to the blind. Our scriptures tell us that. And I saw Jesus heal a blind man. Nobody in history has ever been cleansed of leprosy. Only God can cleanse the leper. He cleansed 10 of them in one day. I was there. I saw it. God's the author of life. Only God can give life. I saw Jesus pull a man out of the grave who had been dead 4 days. So they knew. They knew. Acts chapter 4. Watch. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They put him to death, and they killed him. It wasn't because they didn't know what the Bible said. It's because they imagined that they could overthrow it. They imagined that they could crucify the Messiah and maintain their power and their authority over the nation of Israel. You'll meet people all the time that will tell you that they know the Lord, they're born again, they love the Lord, and yet you know they're doing things that the devil would be embarrassed about. They know who Jesus is. They know the claims that the Bible makes. They know what the Word of God says about the life that they are living, but they're not living in the realm of knowledge. They're living in the realm of sensual pursuits that are stirred up by their vain imaginations. And young people, I'm going to tell you something. You can laugh, just like I laugh when grown-ups tried to tell me this stuff. When you get up in the morning, young people, you've got any young people? A little bit too young, maybe. If you live in a house with your parents, young people, you get up in the morning, brush your teeth, make your bed, do your schoolwork, clean your room, and you say to your mom and your dad, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." When you do that, you are delivering your soul from the devil, because you are disciplining your mind to do what is right and not to be a lazy, loafing, careless bum. I'm telling you, a nation gets undisciplined because people's thought life is undisciplined. And as a result, even when you can get them saved, they seldom amount to anything for God in the church house, because they're still undisciplined in their thinking. It's hard to be a disciple for Jesus Christ when you can't even keep two thoughts straight for 5 minutes. You better never mess with that dope. You better not ever mess with that liquor. You better never mess around with that pornography. Why? Because it will start to short-circuit your brain. I'll tell you right now, it scrambles your brain. There's not a whole lot of brain there to mess with, so you better take care of it and be careful. All right, the last verse we'll look at in the Bible on imagination is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. I know you probably went to Romans thinking we were going to go there. Romans 1 is a good one as well. Romans 1, 21. But we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 10, 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Notice here, their thinking is wrong. They said Paul's a carnal man, living a fleshy life. They're wrong. That's their imagination. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Watch this. Verse 5, "Casting down." So there's a pride factor in here. You got to cast down. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself," look, "against the knowledge of God." What is imagination? It stands in opposition to the knowledge of God. God wants to be high and lifted up. The imagination wants man to be high and lifted up. Those two are contrary one to another. And so the Bible says, cast down your imagination. Think on God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The last verse in your Bible on imagination says you've read every verse in the Bible on this subject, and none of them were good. So here's my advice, my Holy Ghost inspired advice. When imagination tries to rise up cast it down. When your thoughts start to wander, arrest those things and bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ. Again, I'll say this one more time. You will go wrong in your mind before you go wrong in your feet. You will go wrong in your mind before you go wrong in your living. So you better be careful. Think. Don't imagine. Think. Don't dream. Muse. Don't amuse. Stay away from that amusement. Bring your thoughts into captive obedience to Jesus Christ. You know it's true. Think about it. You're driving down that road and you see somebody looking like they shouldn't be looking. What you need to do, you better grab that thought. Say, God, I pray that you'd save that sinner. See, you need to bring that thought to Jesus Christ. You start to have a wicked thought, dirty thought, something like that, bring it to the feet of Jesus Christ. You're driving down the road, you see some pornography plastered on a big old billboard. You know, don't just gaze at it, stare at it, say, ooh, like that. You know, just say, God, help me. Help me. Forgive me for even having this thought. Help me to live pure. Help me to be holy. Help me to live clean. Grab that thought. You be in your house and all of a sudden somebody comes to your mind and you think, oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with that person. He's such a what? Whatever. Where did that thought come from? You don't get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to think bad thoughts about somebody. I'm going to have a gossipy thought about this person. I'm going to complain about that person. No, that stuff just comes to your mind. You can't help it. I mean, it shocks me sometimes the things that come to my mind, and I'm ashamed of those things. And you can't help it, but you better take them to the feet of Jesus. You better take care of those things. You can dwell on those thoughts and head for trouble, or you can just throw that thing down. Cast it down. Cast down those imaginations and put your foot on its neck and make them submit to Jesus Christ. Haven't you ever had an ugly, wicked thought just pop in your mind out of nowhere? When your mind is in neutral, you know, it's easy. It can happen. It can happen. You will shock yourself with some of the thoughts that can pop into your head, including doubts about the Bible and about your very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? I mean, because most of the time, you know, it's something you never even thought about in your life, but you imagined it. So what do? You can dwell on that thing, you can mess yourself up, or you can grab that thing in a moment and say, God, I don't know where that devil came from, but I pray that you chase him out of here. I believe with all my heart everything you said in your Bible. You know, just take it to God. You better catch that thing. Catch that thought. Don't let that mind wander. Remember, we're trying to push uphill. If you're a Christian, you're going uphill. You better stay in gear. We're trying to drive uphill. And so if you put your mind in neutral, it's going to roll the wrong direction, back downhill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I believe this is important for us to keep in our minds because it's your word, it's your warnings, and we believe you. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to keep a guard on our thoughts and not let our imaginations rule. We want your word to rule in our thoughts, in our hearts, and in our let it move into our lives, into the way we live. We want to live by your word and your ways and what you have for us to do. We want to do what you want us to do, Lord. This world wants us to do the opposite. They want us to be amused and not thinking. And Lord, we want to be thinking upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that you have done for us and all that you promised you will do. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our faith in what you had said in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I thank you for staying with me. I know this is a long lesson. It's not normally this long. Believe me, I knew it was going to be extra long, but take a good break, have some coffee, some cake.